Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
I entitled the message this morning, From Sinner to Saint. Now, I use that particular word, both of those words, for a reason. The shifting and the way that we think is very important. Amen? Where I think God's constantly after us to shift our thinking more in a godly way and not ungodly beliefs. Amen? We all have some ungodly beliefs. We all see things through our eyes and not always through the eyes of God. But I believe that God is doing something unique within our congregation. I don't know about you, but the worship this morning was off the chart. We're starting to move. God's starting to move. Yeah, come on. God's starting to move something in our congregation and in us as a people of God. Now, the reason I entitled it From Sinner to Saint is this, is that it's dealing, and I'm going to be speaking to the choir here a little bit. A lot of you are going to get this, but it's okay. You just got to follow me. But there are some of us that still have an identity issue that you don't know or you're struggling with, who am I really? And what matters more than anything is, what does God say about you and me? That's what's most important. It's not what other people think of you. I'm going to say it's not important what your spouse thinks of you, but that's wrong. But you know what I'm saying? It's a matter of what does God say about us? What does he think about us? Do we even go there? And I think sometimes we're hindered by not having that true identity about who we really are. And some of us become sin conscious and not God conscious.
Yeah.
Now, what do I mean by that? I don't mean you're not conscious or aware of sin in your life. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is if you live in an area of your life where you're consciously thinking, God is disapproved of me, he's mad at me, he's not pleased with me, I'm not really that good of a person. All those things is sin conscious. Come on. We have not been designed to think that way. Did you know that? We have not been designed to have guilt and shame. We have not been built for sin. Come on. We're bad at it. It hurts us. Come on. You get what I'm saying? What we've been designed for is what God has done in redeeming us into a relationship with him that we can know that we're truly a child of God. Come on. You got to get this, right? Some of you start your own warfare by the things you think and say. I'll let that marinate a minute. Come on. We start our own warfare. When you get up in the morning and you begin to speak to yourself, and I got news for you, wherever you go, you're there. When I go to the bathroom, I'm there. When I go downstairs, I'm there. When I'm in the shower, I'm there. When I go here, I'm there. I'm always taking me with me. And nobody, but nobody's going to preach to you more than yourself.
Yeah, that's true.
I found that out. Working midnights in law enforcement, riding around the car, I'm stuck with myself all night long. It's just me, myself, and I. But those are great times. Those are good times because God can begin to minister to us. It's a question of how we perceive and how we think about ourselves. That's big. I just want to share this a little bit with you, my testimony. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there because it's long and it's drawn out, but I'm going to get to the real quick part of it. In 1974, just right around Easter, Bill Holmes, everybody know Bill and Jane, Bill and I grew up together, we hung out together, we were not saved, we were doing all the wrong things, and yes, I did have hair down to here. I have no idea where it went. Bill still has his. I don't like him anymore. But anyway, but we were challenged. We were in the martial arts together, and so these guys in the school said, "Hey, you need to go see The Exorcist because you guys think you're tough." They got people falling over. They're taking them out in the ambulance. People are running out of the theaters, and I'm going, "What? Okay, we're going." So we went. And so when I got to the movie, now I'm going to be cutting into a lot of things, and if you want to find out how much of a sissy I really was during that movie, talk to Bill. He'll make me look real little sissy. He tells the story really good. So as the movie began, in my spirit, I was very uncomfortable. And I felt a disturbance starting to work in me. By the time the movie started going into it, I had a blanket of fear that came over me that I'd never experienced before. Now, I didn't know the Lord, so I knew what fear was. You know, you got somebody coming after you, a couple of guys, yeah, okay, driving a car too fast, that's fear, right? Getting caught by the police, doing something wrong, that was fear. But this was different. It was a demonic fear. I didn't know it at the time, but it was heavy on me, over me. When we got home into Bangor to my house, Bill and I sat there and we just began to discuss what was happening. Bill was experiencing the same thing, only on a little different level. And after we were there for a while, I said this. I said, "Bill, if Satan is real, then Jesus must be real." And I, come on. And I said, "If Jesus is real, I want to know him." Now, nobody led us to the Lord. This was all the working of God. And so Bill, if you know Bill and his New York attitude, you know, he's sitting there and he goes, "Yeah, me too." Yeah, gotta love Willie, man, you know? Gotta love him. So it was at that point in time, I didn't really understand everything that was going on. I just knew I wanted Jesus because I saw demonic activity. I knew it was real. It was actually prevalent in my life. And I got up the next morning and we got together, and every day that we got together thereafter, day after day, the presence of God came on me. And I remember going into the living room, was in that same week, and I sat down and I was reading some scripture and I was praying, and God began to speak to me because I'm reading stuff in the Bible that's talking about me. "You're born again, Brett. You're saved. You're redeemed. You're a saint. You're no longer a sinner. Come on." Some of us are afraid to say that. I haven't been a sinner since 1974 when Jesus came into my life, because he calls me a saint and a child of God. I can't be both. God's not bipolar. Come on, we got to get this, right? Let me just throw this at you. If I were to ask, don't do this. If I were to ask this to the congregation, everyone who's a sinner, stand. If I were to say that, I bet you we could get 90% of you to stand on that word alone. Now, if I were to say, all of you who are righteous, stand. You'd be, is Jack standing? The elders? Anybody? You know, Glenn, Dottie, anybody? You know? You'd be looking. Why? We have it backwards. We have it backwards. Come on, you got to get this. This is our identity. We do not need to fear to say we're a child of God, that we are redeemed, that we've been saved, that we belong to a kingdom, and we're a family. Amen? Amen. We're not calling ourselves brothers and sisters for nothing. Yeah. There's a reason for it. And my wife made a comment about, we talked about moving, you know, down, we're not moving down south, but there's been conversations about it. A lot of her family lived there. And she said something very interesting. She says, I love my family, and I don't want to go there. She says, and the biggest reason is a lot of her family's back here. But she says, the church, the family of God, my people in the family of God, I would miss them. And I would too, terribly. So it's relational. Amen? All right. Now, if you're thinking to yourself, look, I'm a terrible person. I'm no good. I've blown it. I've done wrong. I don't feel like the great Christian that I should be. Let me just share this with you. You're not becoming a child of God. You are a child of God.
Yeah.
It's done. It's over. Amen? And we all struggle. We go through stuff. Come on, get it. God is the only one that can do this. He's the only one that can convict me of my sin and at the same time convince me I'm his child. I thought I'd get a better response on that one. Okay. I thought that was good. But it is true. God deals with me as his child, not as a sinner. Come on. And I'm not saying there's not sin in my life. There's sin in my life. I'm just not a sinner. Sin doesn't reign and control me. The Holy Spirit does.
Yes. That's
right. All right. I got a good one on that one. Maybe I'll say that again. This is a true story. There's a man, I think Jack would know who it is. It sounds like Churchill, but I'm not sure. But he was speaking to a great crowd of people, many, many people. And as he was, after he got done, he went on the floor and many people were surrounding him and he's talking with them. And this woman comes up to him and she's like really just beelining on him. And she walks up to this guy and says to him, I want to say something to you, sir. And so he stopped. He says, yes, ma'am, what can I do for you? She says, I want to say this. You might have all these people fooled, but you don't have me fooled. I know what you're really like. You're an evil, corrupt, no good person. And he just looked at her and says, well, I'm sorry, ma'am. He says, but I'm much worse than that. When I heard that years ago, I thought that should be the essence of every child of God. It's not that you don't know there's ugliness in you. It's that you know that the grace of God is greater than that.
Yeah.
Come on. That you can be relieved of that fear and that guilt and that shame. God did not command you to walk in it. He's giving you the power to overcome it, to be delivered from it. My wife thinks sometimes I'm a little too free. Yeah, I am. Okay? I am. But I like it. I love life. I love what Jesus has given me. Because without him, I wouldn't have anything. Amen?
Amen?
And I certainly wouldn't be here. Jack would be here. All right. So let me just say this. What is the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian? Between a sinner and a believer? A sinner and a saint. What's the difference? Well, I'll tell you what the difference is. Before I knew the Lord, I was never tempted to sin. I just did it.
Yeah.
Sorry, that's just the truth. I mean, I got up in the morning and I didn't say, man, I don't want to do anything wrong today. I don't be tempted to do that. No, I just got up and go, hey, yeah, I'll do that. Yeah. You want some drugs? Yeah, yeah. How about a little drink? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Come on, go. Do the sinful things. It's our sinful nature. We do the wrong things when we don't know God. Amen? When I became a Christian and God saved me, now it's being struggling with sin. There's a difference. God's not surprised by this. Paul addresses it in Romans chapter 7, that fight and that struggle that goes on. But what does he say in conclusion? Thanks be to Jesus Christ, our Lord, right? Savior, who's the overcomer? He's the one. He defeats all this sin in our lives. Amen. Let me look at the first scripture here real quick. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. I have this in the New King James Version. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us," or as some of it says, "lavished on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew him not." We are called the children of God. He makes that distinction. He makes that clear. John is proclaiming something that is really radically different in that culture. Amen? You weren't called sons of God, but because of what Christ done, we do. Now, the word behold is a very interesting word there, because behold means this in the Greek. It means to discern or to perceive. It means to discern the love of God. It means to perceive it, receive it, download it like an app on a phone. Get it in your spirit. Know that your God is your Father and we are his children. This is a tremendous proclamation that John's making to the church. It's a turnaround. Amen? I mean, Jesus is the one that started it. He started the Father movement. He started calling God Father. And all the religious people were like, "Whoa, what are you doing? You can't call God your Father." Not only did he call him Father, he says, "Now you can call him Father." Come on. The disciples, come on, I'm going to teach you how to pray. Our Father. Your Father, my Father, your God, my God. You getting this? Hey, listen, 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone's in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old's gone, the new has come. All of this is from God." Get it, church? We have had a conversion. We are his children. We're no longer sinners. We're saints. We're his children. We belong to him, and he's our Father, and he's got our back. Amen. Romans 8:14-16. Let me just read this real quick. It says, "Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the Spirit that makes you a slave again to fear." Come on. Yeah, I like this. Paul's bringing this out. "But you read this, you receive the Spirit of sonship." You've been adopted. We've been adopted in. Amen? "And by him we cry, Abba, Father." And I think that's an Arabic word. Is that right, Jack? Yeah. "The Spirit himself testifies to our spirit that we're children of God." We often read that and we just go, "That's a nice little scripture." Do you realize the implication that's being made here? Do you realize what God is saying about us? Jesus also started the Holy Spirit movement. Jesus got baptized and the Holy Spirit came and filled him. The Holy Spirit led him and the Holy Spirit empowered him. He was the first human to ever have that done. Come on. And then he says, "We're going to do the same thing. You're going to get it also." Isn't that great? All right, we're moving along here because I don't want to keep it too long here. John, chapter 1, verse 12, of the Gospel of John, it says this. "Yet to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the authority." Some of your translations might have the right, but that's not really a better translation. Authority is the better one. And I'll share what that word means. "To become children of God, all who believe in his name, he gave the authority." Ooh, that's a good word. It's a legal term. You have the authority. It's different than right. If you come into the service here, you have a right to sit where you want unless it says reserved. You have a right to drive your car or walk to the mall. I prefer you drive. It'll take you a while. You have a right to eat at any restaurant you want. But that's not what this means. Authority is that you're coming into a family of God. You're coming into a relationship with God. And that authority means this. It has many facets to it. It means privilege, freedom, security, honor, protection, delegated influence.
Yeah.
Come on, get this. This is what this is about. When my children were younger, when Kim and Micah were younger, like about preteens or somewhere around there, we had a pool in our backyard, and the neighborhood kids would come around. Obviously, I had the pool, so they're going to flock there. And so neighborhood kids would come, and I noticed something. It was like this scripture is what jumped out at me about it was, when my children would come through the door, they never knocked on the door. They just came in. They didn't ask to go up into their bedroom. They didn't ask to use the bathroom. They didn't ask to go in the refrigerator. They didn't ask to go swimming. They didn't ask any of those questions. Certain things they had to ask for. But they walked in like they owned the home. That's because they live there. And they're under my authority and my wife's authority. Come on, you got to get this. They had all the privilege, the security, the protection, the provision. All of those were given to them by my wife and I because we had the authority over them. The other kids come in, they would stand there and go, "Hi, Mr. Young." They couldn't move about. They didn't have that right, that freedom. Of course, the other thing is I probably scared them. Yeah. Because standing there with your uniform on, that could scare them. What do you guys want? Nah, we're talking. We had some good times. So this whole shift and change in our thinking needs to take place. And God's been dealing with me on this even more and more. I mean, I've got it, you know, and it's one thing that God did. He just really, when I got saved, it was clear to me that he was my father. I never knew my biological father. I never knew my dad. I grew up without a father. I grew up in a household with my mom, my grandmother, and my younger brother. And I'm glad that my mom had the kitten outside because she was a lion. Am I right, Jack? Okay. Those who knew my mom, she didn't take a back seat. She was tough. And she was tough on me. Okay. There was times that I thought that I was real tough, and I remember one time my mom getting her hair dressed, you know, getting ready, and I was like 14 or 15, and I said, "Come on, Mom, let's go." And I'm like, "Come on, I'm going to throw a couple punches at you. Let's see how tough you are, Mom." And she looked at me, and she put her brush down, and she comes out. Now, she has Irish in her background, but she stood like the Fighting Irish. And I'm looking at her going, Get out of here. You know, come on, I'm going to get you. I never saw it. I never saw it. She stepped in and hit me underneath the chin. My head went back, the eyes rolled, and she's looking at me. She said, "Don't you ever think you can take me?" Yeah. That was my mom. And that was my chin. So she had that Irish in her, yeah. So, let's just move along here. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, But now, how many know God's butt's bigger than ours? I love it. God's always butting in there. But because of his grace, because of his love. It's always a butt, and I like it. But now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy." I like Peter's using this Old Testament illustration to speak to Gentiles. It's interesting. But he wants us to get and understand the community and the family. Do you notice that he says people, not just a person? We're a family of God. We're brothers, we're sisters. And we all live in the same house. And some of us may rub the other one a little wrong, may say something, do something wrong, or didn't really mean it. And you know what? Get over it. Knock it off. Every one of your brothers and sisters, God loves them just as much as you. And what Eric said here this morning, it begins with forgiveness. Jump on it right away. Just don't worry about it. Nobody here, 99.9% of the people in our lives do not purposely offend another person. Amen? We all say things that rub. I mean, my wife can say something and it just goes, Of course, I can do the same thing. But you just know she didn't mean it. I didn't mean to hurt you. I didn't mean to say that, you know. But we've been married 42 years, so we don't even bother that anymore. Yeah, she just laughs, you know. She goes, because she knows. All right. Listen, I just want to listen to this. I just want you to listen to this. Just some of the things, not all of them, but just some of them, how God addresses his people. He calls us saints. And I remember growing up when I got saved, and a friend of mine, we were talking about this, and I told him I was a believer, a Christian, a saint. And he goes, what? You can't call yourself a saint. And I said, yeah, I can. He goes, oh, you can't. That's for Catholics. I said, well, okay, Catholics can have that too, but my God called me a saint. Many places, I'm addressed as a saint. He couldn't wrap his head around that. He calls us beloved. He calls us brothers. He calls us sisters. He calls us children. He calls us friends. He calls us believers. He calls us faithful. He calls us God's elect, God's chosen, and we are the righteousness of God. I cannot live in the palace and be a beggar. Go say that again. You can't live in the palace and be a beggar. If you're in the kingdom of God, you're a believer and you're a child and you have all rights and access to our God, our Father. Amen. That's good identity. That's who you should know who you are. I think it was a guy, I don't remember who his name was. He was on a plane, very famous Christian, and he's sitting next to this guy, and he looked over at him. He says, can I ask you something, sir? He goes, yeah. He says, who are you? He goes, well, I'm Joe Smith. He goes, no, that's your name. He goes, who are you? Oh, I work for IBM company. He goes, no, that's where you work. He goes, who are you? And the guy was like getting frustrated. He says, well, I'm married with three kids. I live in Kansas. He goes, well, that's a commitment you made and the location you live, but who are you? And he just was pressing in on this guy. And the guy became frustrated. He was like, I don't know. And he goes, well, who are you? And he says, I'm a child of God. I believe that God is my Father because of who Jesus is. And I have that identity, and I know exactly who I am. Amen? Now, I think he led the guy to the Lord, if I remember correctly. Listen, God is making a fuss about you. Where'd that one go? God's making a fuss about us, guys. Come on. Do you think he's in heaven writing down bad things about us? No, he's proud of what we're doing. He's behind us. He's a father. How many here are parents? How many here would go out on the field or wherever your child is performing and you would sit there and go, hey, missed that one. Well, they blew that call. Yep. Oh, he didn't. Oh, you missed that shot. Wait, I'm going to got a list of things that they did wrong here. Oh, bad attitude. Yep. Oh, yeah. I want to write that down. All right. And then after the game's all over, come over here, son, daughter. This is what I want to deal with you. You did terrible today. You didn't play right. You didn't look good. Do you think God's doing that? No. God is making a fuss about you and me. He's bragging on us in heaven. Come on, you got to get this. If he's not, then he's not really a true God. He's not truly a father. Amen? A real father is proud of his children. He's pleased with his children. Boy, it's awful dead in here. When Peter was watching Jesus and he began to deny him, and Jesus said to Peter, before the rooster crows three times, you will deny me. And Peter was watching from a distance and he could see Jesus, and Luke's the only one that kind of records this transition that took place there. When the rooster crowed and Peter denied him three times, it says in Luke that Jesus turned and he looked at Peter, and Peter looked at Jesus. And Peter, it says, went out and he wept. And actually in the Greek, it says he wept violently. Peter at that point in his life could not identify himself as a child of God. But I believe this, that when Jesus looked into Peter's eyes, he wasn't looking at him in judgment. He wasn't looking at him in condemnation. Jesus was looking at him in love. I got this, Peter. I got this. It's okay. And I believe it's the only thing that kept Peter from putting a noose around his neck like Judas did. This is our Lord, our Savior, who is so full of mercy and grace. And it's not a few days later that he turns around and the Holy Spirit falls on Peter, and he's the one that gets up and redeems himself. Come on. He begins to preach. And did you notice in his preaching, he never apologizes for anything he's done in the past. Why? Why shouldn't he come out and confess all these weird things that he's done and how wrong he was? No, he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. He was bold. He knew who he had to speak for. He knew what his calling was, and he certainly knew his identity. Good move. Amen? All right, last scripture here. Ephesians 1:13. God speaking to you today? Amen? $20 to anybody who says it louder. All right, Ephesians 1:13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal. I want you to keep that in mind there. We're going to visit that. The promise of the Holy Spirit. The seal is the promise of the Holy Spirit. How many here came out for the Holy Spirit night the other night? Okay, listen, I'm not judging anybody. Try to get here for these. Try to get here on these Fridays for the Holy Spirit move, because God's doing something. Yeah. God's going to be doing some powerful things in our lives. Amen? You're going to be moving in greater authority, greater anointing. Just come and get all that you can from God. I've been walking with God for 40 some plus years, and I'm still not done. God still has stuff for me. I still need more of his presence and more of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So when Paul's using this, you're sealed with the promise, the Holy Spirit, he is describing something unique. It's ancient days. It's Old Testament. Remember Joseph, when he had the ring, he had the Pharaoh's ring? Okay? That was a seal. That was a sign. They would take a piece of paper and they would fold it up, and they would have, from the king or the rulers, would have all what's going to happen this week, what's going to happen this month, or the decree would go out. They would fold that up and they would pour wax on it or some other stuff. They would take a stamp or a ring and they would seal it. And so when the people saw the seal, they knew that 100% of what's in there will come to pass. If you don't show up for the picnic, we're coming to get you. You get what I'm saying? When Paul's describing the Holy Spirit's seal on our lives, the enemy sees the seal. Come on. He knows you have authority over him. He knows he lost you. He knows he can't get at you. In fact, he fears you because you have authority. Yeah. The biggest problem is some of us don't realize how much authority we really have. Right. Remember the sons of Sceva? Yeah. I think it's Acts 19. Yeah. That's not their names, it's a priest. They had seven sons. And they were doing an exorcist, you know, and the demons made a comment. Hold on here a minute. Who are you guys? We know Jesus because he's got power and authority. We know of Paul because he's got the Holy Spirit. We know of him, but who are you? And the man became so enraged that he took on seven boys and they all became naked. And they're running down the street naked. Maybe the first New Testament, you know, streakers, yeah. Martha, don't look out now. Oh, no, there goes the sons of Sceva. They're naked. Don't look. But there's a point here. There's a purpose here for that scripture. It's making it very clear that we have authority. That the enemy sees that authority. All right, I'm going to close with this. It's a true story. General Wayne Wright. Try to say that 10 times fast. General Wayne Wright. During the war, Japanese war, we were in a couple wars, but during the Japanese war, he was taken captive and he was imprisoned in a POW camp. And he was depleted of his, deprive him of protein. He lost a lot of weight. He was very discouraged. He was very down because he surrendered. He wasn't supposed to. And the Japanese commander would come out every day and he would walk by him with his gun and his sword and he would intimidate him. He'd walk by and look at him because he was a general. He got the prize. See, he got a general. And so he would intimidate and he would look at him and intimidate. And he'd do that day after day. As we know, history, after two bombs, I'm not sure why it didn't happen on the first one, but after two bombs, the Japanese surrendered. And as the emperor would sign over the surrender, a decree goes out to all the military officers. Upon this right now, we have surrendered to the U.S. You are to release all prisoners, throw down your weapons, and surrender. That's how it was to be done. This man did not do that with General Wayne Wright. What he did was he kept the truth from him for a period of time. And that's exactly Satan's biggest fear, is that you will know that you have all authority, just like General Wayne Wright did, to say, open this gate and give me your weapons and surrender. Some of us are kept in that position because we don't know who we are and what God has given us. Come on. But God wants to break that today. God wants to break that today. Listen, discerning God's love will fill us, will help us with our identity, knowing his love. You know the love of God, you're going to know your identity. Amen? On this side of heaven, this is the best we've got until we get there and we see him face to face. Being led by the Holy Spirit frees us from fear. Doesn't make us slaves again to fear. And God has sealed us with the Holy Spirit to have authority to defeat the enemy. As I told you before, as a police officer, I never had a bad guy chase me yet. And I pull up on the scene. And let me just tell you something about the favor of God over your lives and your work. I felt the favor of God when I'm kicking down a door, when I'm arresting somebody. So you will say, how can you feel? Because that's my job and God's with me and I'm his child. That's right. You know what I'm saying? And wherever you go to work, whatever it is you do, God is taking favor and pleasure over you in your workplace, in your jobs. And another thing, mothers, I tell the enemy to stop it and knock it off. You're good mothers. Sometimes you put all this pressure on yourself. You think, I'm not a good mother. I'm not this. I'm not that. I'm not this. You know what? Every time the devil reminds you of what you did in the past, remind him of his future. Revelations. Doesn't look good for you, Satan. The heat's coming up on you, but I'm going home. I'm going to be with my Savior. Amen? So you women are good mothers. You got some good fathers. You need to own it. Take it. Amen?
Amen?
All right. Father, I just want to just pray this prayer, and then I'm going to pray another prayer. Father, let's just bow our heads. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for a release of your Holy Spirit right now upon every one of us. Help us to understand our position with you. Help us to know who we are. Right now, we receive our sonship, our daughtership into your family and all that comes with it. You are our Father, and we are your children. Amen. With heads bowed, still bowed, please don't, you know, just stay in prayer. I'm just going to lead. Look, if you're here today, don't look up. Please keep your head bowed. If you're here today, I don't care if you came from a Catholic church, Methodist church background, you may not even be church, but you have an opportunity to know this Jesus whom I know and who many of us here know. I'm going to pray this prayer and you can pray along with me and you can receive Jesus today and become a child of God. Amen? All right, let's pray. And repeat after me. Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the things I have done wrong in my life. Please forgive me. I now turn from anything that I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I can be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, with all heads still bowed, please do not look up. If you prayed that for the very first time, or maybe you just prayed it for the second, third time, I don't care. Doesn't matter. But you want to know Christ, we want to give you some literature. There's going to be some ushers that will hand it out to you. If you would, raise your hand, and they'll come around, and they'll hand that to you. Anybody? Anyone here this morning? All right, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.